I love this song. I'm going to sing it. Maybe if you know it, you can sing it with me. It's been a long time. I was just playing this during the thing. It probably won't sound too good on it, but this is a beautiful song. Hear the story from God's word that priests and prophets there would be a sacrifice and blood would flow.
Worship you. We welcome. Amen. Give me Jesus. I want to make a side announcement after our announcements that on the National Day of Prayer, if you do plan to come out, please bring a chair. Amen. Bring a chair with you if you'll come. So grateful for this church. We had a week this week of loss, and I'm just so grateful for this church and stepping up. Amen. You guys are so wonderful, and I'm so grateful for each and every one of you cooking and cleaning and visiting and just being the body of Christ. Jesus said, if you've given the least of these, a glass of water or a coat to keep warm, then you've given it to me. So you've honored Jesus this week as you've just blessed this families, and so grateful for this church. So praise God for you. I'm so grateful as the pastor just to have a congregation that's willing to do that. Amen. I'm so glad that I was able to come into a body that has the desire to do that. So I really cherish each and every one of you. Amen. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 32, we're going to be reading from Genesis chapter 32. We're starting in verses 22 this morning. And always excited about the Word of God, always excited to know that when we come to the house of God, we're going to enter into worship, which invites the Lord. Worship is a sweet savor unto the Lord. It appetizes Him. It lets Him know our hearts are ready to receive Him. It welcomes Him to be present with us. And I can honestly say that I would not want to be in the house of God without the presence of God. I want His Spirit here. I want Him to move upon my life. I know if He's not here, then we're just meeting in vain. I know there's no need to even gather if God's not going to be here. A preacher does not have the answer for you. This congregation does not have the remedy for the pangs of life. Only the presence of God has that. Only the Spirit of God can heal. Only the Spirit of God can deliver. Only the Spirit of God can fulfill the aching soul. So I'm so grateful this morning in worship. I feel the presence of the Lord here this morning. He helps us as we read the Word of God. It's one thing to read the Word of God, but it's another to sit in the presence of God while it's being read, because it is immediately applied to the soul. Amen. So I'm grateful for that this morning. Let us pray. Father, we thank You today as we begin this message, Lord, after wonderful worship that has drawn us in, that has drawn You in together, Lord. You said, where two or three are gathered in Your name, there You'll be also. And I'm so grateful this morning to be in Your presence. I'm so grateful this morning to have the opportunity to minister Your word. I believe You've given me this word for this body, and I pray that You anoint it for each and every person that's here, God. Not one person should leave empty, God. Not one person should leave unaffected, Lord God, by this precious word, God. I pray it encourages everyone here of the reality of who You are and the reality of who we are to You, God. So I just praise Your name today, God. I pray that You bless all of these people in a short amount of time. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Genesis chapter 32, starting in verse 22, it says this: And he arose that night, speaking of Jacob, and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. Again, so grateful to be here this morning with the Word of God. And I want to direct us in this passage to really understand that we have the opportunity and the ability to wrestle with God. And in one sense, I don't encourage anyone to do it. But on another sense, I do encourage you to do it. Let me explain what I'm trying to say with this. Is wrestling God, going into it with opposition, is wrong. We should not war with God about anything. We should be willing to come and submit to the Lord that which is in our heart and that which is in God's heart, that we might go into the same purposes. But at the same time, we want to come together with God, intimately with Him. We want to go through struggle with God. You understand what I'm saying this morning? Do you understand the difference I'm trying to make in that? I want you to know today that Jacob, in prior chapters, has had relationship with God. Not all of it so great, but much of it very honoring to God. Jacob started out this walk deceiving his brother, deceiving his father with the help of his mother in order to receive the birthright that was not his. He became the heir of a blessing through deception. He is a liar. His very name means deceiver. Jacob does. And so you see that from the beginning of Jacob's story, Jacob is not honoring God with his physical outward appearance. Everything about Jacob is getting the upper hand, being the best, being successful in these certain areas, that he might inherit all of the good things from God, even if he did not do it in a godly way. That means coming under the blessing of God like a thief and a robber. Now, many people in Christianity do that. They use the name of Christ. They use the name of God as a pedestal. You look back in the very early pages of American history. Politicians did it all the time. They would get it for your vote. Vote for me, I belong to this church. Vote for me, I belong to this congregation. And they may even sign their name under membership, but they are nowhere near close to God. They've simply done it for the covering of this viewpoint that people look on you and believe that you're numbered with God when you're really not, in order to get people to be a blessing to you. So you see, Jacob has done this. He has deceived his way in. His father had no good eyesight, so he covered himself with goat's hair, just like his brother was a hairy man. And he went in there and he couldn't change his voice enough, but he deceived his father. I am Esau. I am your eldest son. Put your hands on me and bless me. And in his father's weakness, his father blessed him as if he was the eldest son. And from that point, his elder brother desired to murder him. Not only have you robbed my blessing, but you've now robbed my birthright. So Esau set out to kill him. And in Jacob's disparity, he leaves his home and goes out into a wilderness where he meets with God. Now, this may sound familiar to some people. You've come into this world. You've had people bring a revelation of Christ to you, and you've been confronted with a choice. Do I honor God in the ways that God's asked me to honor Him? Or do I just kind of go along to get along? You know what? I was born in the Baptist church, so therefore I'm a Baptist. I was born in the Pentecostal church, therefore I'm a Pentecostal. I was born in the Methodist church. I've gone to Sunday. You understand what I'm saying? Many, many people go through these situations where they were born into something. We were not born into anything when it comes to righteousness. The Bible says we were born into sin and shaped in iniquity. You weren't born a Baptist as much as a Methodist wasn't born a Methodist, as much as a Pentecostal wasn't born a Pentecostal. Just because you went to Sunday school does not give you the availability to call yourself saved. That does not mean what that means. It's simply this: have you been born again? That is the only way a soul could be saved. That is the instruction of Jesus Christ himself. Nicodemus, a man of religion from the days of his youth, came to Jesus with all of the knowledge that he had, with all of the righteousness that he had. And he said, "What does a man have to do to reach the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus looked at him and said, "In the state that you're in, you will not enter, even though you're righteous, even though you kept the law the best that you could, because it's not about your goodness. It's about the blood. It's about my righteousness. It's about you being born again." So we see this type in the Old Testament where Jacob tries to come in deceitfully into the fold of God. Now, folks, I stand before you this morning simply just trying to plead with you that if you have not had an encounter with God, if you have not had a supernatural changing by being born again, you're in danger of finding yourself in a meeting place with God that is not going to be good for you. Because not every wrestling match with God has to deal with something bad happening to us. Amen? Praise God. I've wrestled with God in senses and in ways that has not led me into torment in my life, struggle in my life, loss in my life. I've wrestled with God, and there has been times where that has happened. And I don't want that for myself, and I don't want that for any of us, because God can deal with us without bringing opposition. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful this morning that we have a loving God that does not desire terror or trouble or trial in our life to get our attention brought back to Him? It's a wonderful thing. You may be tired this morning, so I don't want to berate you with it. But I want to encourage you this morning. Jacob was a deceiver. He came under the blessing as a deceiver. He came under the birthright as a deceiver. And in his long journey, in his pursuit of acquiring these things, you see God constantly meeting with him. In all of these meetings, God is presenting himself as glorious, as loving, as merciful in all of these areas, leading Jacob on a path that ultimately will bring change in his life. Not change in the sense where Jacob could present himself as something, but change in the sense that God can present Jacob as something. See, that is the goal of God in our life, that in this world he might present you as sons and daughters of God. And in that presentation, that the world might look upon you in wonder and go, aren't you so and so? Didn't you do such and such? Didn't you come from that family of what and what's? How is it that you're here before me today? You don't look the same. You don't act the same. It's because you've met with God and he prevailed. Hallelujah. That is what God's purpose is. All of your life, God has made pit stops throughout your life, constantly pushing you in a direction that you might have a meeting with him, that you walk away changed. Nicodemus, for him, it was the law and the prophets. He had studied, he had understood, and when he met Jesus and was given the words of life, Nicodemus said, it all makes sense now. It all makes sense. All that I've done has been nothing now that I've met you. You're everything. And you see Nicodemus transformed. You see him at Jesus' death proclaiming to be one who was a follower of Jesus Christ. And folks, that is the desire of God. Not that you simply go around saying that I am this, but your life is changed, that God presents you as that. Amen? Amen. Amen. God wants to present you a living sacrifice. Someone who words could never do justice of the change that God's done in your life. Jacob, a deceiver, walking it out, walking through hardship after hardship, constant meetings with God, constantly looking over his shoulder, constantly having to deceive, constantly having to manipulate in order to get ahead in life. God constantly trying to persuade him, move him into a place that deception is not necessary. And we now see Jacob blessed with wives and servants and goats and camels and herds and all the fortunes that life has to offer. And God comes to him with a word and says, Jacob, I don't want you to be a wanderer anymore. I don't want you to be, though Jacob had everything that he could have asked for in the material, he said, I want to take you home. I want to bring you to a place of fulfillment and satisfaction. Not one of a wanderer, but one who has a place to lay his head. One that has found peace. So God directs Jacob to go home. Now I want you to understand all of that backstory for this one thing. That Esau still wants to kill Jacob. Esau still has a desire to bring justice upon Jacob who deceived him. And I believe this meeting place in Genesis 32 gives a great example of a transition in Jacob's life that thwarted the plans of the enemy for Jacob. Do you know that God is constantly moving to thwart the plans of the enemy for your life, for your namesake, for everything about you, so that you might not end in peril? but that even your enemies recognize this is a son of God. This is a daughter of God. They are changed. There is no opposition I can bring against them because their God is God. Now that's the way I want to live my life. I want any enemy from my past, present, or future, when they finally see me, to look upon me and see the Lord. Amen. So that when they have come against me to do evil, they can do nothing but bless me. Not because I was good, because I've never been good. I've never presented myself the right way. But because God looked upon me, a sinner, and loved me, and threw himself upon me and changed me. And raised me up in his image so that when people see me, they see God. And by blessing me, they bless God. And God blesses them in return. And Jacob meets with God in verses 22 on to the end of the chapter. And it says that Jacob, knowing that he needed something, has already split his family into two groups, one to meet Esau, one to come up behind him. He's already devised a plan of deception. I'll know this, that if this first troop goes and Esau slaughters them, then I'll go rescue the second group and we'll go back into hiding. He's already planning for God's plan to blow up in his face. You see what I'm saying? God has told him to go home. You're going to find peace there. But Jacob is manipulating how it goes. I'm going to break my family up into two, just in case God's word is not sovereign, just in case it's not just. That way I have an exit plan and I don't lose everything. This is Jacob's mentality. So he sends his family across the river. He stays behind for himself. And when he stays behind for himself, there is a man there. A man that is ready to do battle with him. Now, this man is capital M-A-N. You see that in verse 24. He is left alone and a man with a capital M. That lets you know through the writing that this man is divine. Not an angel of the Lord, but I believe Christ himself wrestling with Jacob. I believe in that time of wrestling, that they were wrestling. Now, I don't know about you. Let's take a break for a second. I don't know about you, but every time I've ever read this scripture, it has baffled me. Because it says that Jacob wrestles with God. That's the big print type above this short summary. Maybe it's in yours as well. Jacob wrestles with God. And it bewilders me every time I read it. How can a man wrestle with God and prevail? Anybody ever wondered that? Anybody ever just stop in that summary real quickly and just gone, God is God. He can do whatever he wants to do. He could make Jacob explode with one word out of his mouth. There is no way in my mind that God could wrestle with Jacob and Jacob prevail. How is this possible? Well, let me tell you, when God created man, he created you with a distinct characteristic. He gave you free will. Free will that you could choose to do whatever you want to do. And God cannot break his covenant with man, which allows you to have that free will. You can do whatever you want. You can choose to do whatever you want, go wherever you want to go. Even though God has commanded you to do something, you can say, you know what? I don't believe you, God. I'm going to go do whatever. Anybody, you know that, right? That even though God has said, in all creation that God has made, do you know no one has to tell the birds to fly south for the winter? They were commanded by God. At a certain time of year, you're going to turn south and you're going to go because they were created that way. They do not disobey God's word. They're just created to obey. The waves stop at the shoreline. Remember in Job, where were you when I told the waves to stop at the shore? He's commanded that. They don't disobey that word. The only thing in creation that disobeys God or has the ability to disobey God is man. When I say man, I mean mankind. You understand what I'm saying? So how is it that Jacob is able to wrestle and prevail with God? Simply this. God is in opposition of Jacob as a man in his flesh. And Jacob is in opposition with God in his sovereign and divine will for his life. And those two wills are now entangled in warfare. You remember the scripture that says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble? Do you know that opposition in that text means warfare? It means warfare. It means that a proud man, woman, doesn't matter, is in war with God, meaning their will is in warfare with God's will. And for God so loved the world that he would war with men, that he would fight with men. Because what do men know? What do we understand of things when it comes to the whole picture of creation and the universe and things to come and things that were? I can tell you, I don't even know how a cell phone works. I don't know how it works. I heard a comedian say this one time. If time travel ever was a thing, and he was sent back in time, way early in time, and someone said, I want you to prove to me that you're from the future. Can you tell us something about the future? And he said, well, they have cell phones. And they go, well, what's a cell phone? And he goes, well, I don't really know how to describe it to you. Well, how does it work? Well, I think there's a satellite up in the air, and it connects. And they're like, well, what's a satellite? And you're just not smart enough to bring forth some kind of an answer. I'm not smart enough to understand the majority of present things. Nonetheless, the fabric of eternity, the way that God does, but because he's omnipotent, he has an understanding beyond all of our understanding. Isn't that what he said? My ways are higher than your ways, and my understanding is higher than your understanding. So God has an understanding of things. So God is standing outside of the universe, seeing how your life is being opposed by enemies, is being opposed by trials, is being opposed in all of these ways. And God sees a map of how he can lead you out of the era, the trouble, the trial in your life. And he's constantly willing to you. He's constantly trying to meet with you and share with you and say, if you would just go this way, your enemies will be confused. Your enemies will fall by the wayside because I'm going to lead you out. And we constantly stand there with God and go, I don't know that I want to go that way. The warfare of will is there. You see it even in Jesus, though he be all of God and all of man in the Garden of Gethsemane. You see him down on his knees going, God, if there be any other way, take this cup from me. I know this is what you want, but I don't want it. I know this is the way you want me to go, but this is not the way I want to go. And if there's any other avenue, God, let me find it. Present it to me. But you hear the words of Jesus, the example that he sets for us. But not my will, God, but yours be done. So you see that the will of man is strong. Strong enough to oppose God in hand to hand. So Jacob wrestles with God. What is God wrestling with Jacob about? God seeing that there can be a real change in Jacob, that the plan of God, the promise of God that was given to Abraham really can come from Jacob. It really can be presented out of his life. There could be generations to come that will be God's people if Jacob would submit to God fully and stop lying to himself, stop lying to God, and stop lying to everyone around him. God really can use him. God really can bring forth the blessing that was promised, not just to Jacob, but to those of his forebears. So God wrestles with Jacob. And what is Jacob wrestling with God about? God, if I go this way, I'll die. If I go the way you've told me, there is infinite doom ahead of me. And I don't see how going this way is going to bring forth your promise. I don't know how it's going to bring forth peace. I don't know how it's going to bring. I don't know where you are this morning. I'm preaching to you. Maybe you're locked with God this morning and you're saying, God, I don't know why you've chosen this time and this trial and this struggle for me to walk through. But if I keep going in this direction, my mind can't handle it. My heart's not going to be able to handle it. It seems like certain doom. So if I walk in the way that you want me to walk, all I see is trouble. And God is on the opposition of that. And God is saying, if you stay here, or if you go the way that you go, you will not survive this. If you stay the way that you are, without my name on you, without my blessing, without my covering, without my change in you, you are going to perish. But if you'll submit to me, if you'll give in to me, I will change you. Not just your name, but I will change your very appearance. Folks, that is the beauty of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, everything that is in Christ Jesus is new. Behold, you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. That means the old has passed away, and the only thing in our future is Him. That's the only thing people see. That's the only thing people care about. Folks, I've run into friends. It's just the scariest thing you can do when you've been changed by Christ. I've run into friends in Walmart 10, 15 years later when I go to Port St. Lucie. Friends that I had in high school that I was doing drugs with, that I was running around with, all those things. And I'll see them and they'll look at me. I can see them. I recognize them. They'll look at me. And then they'll go whisper, and then they'll double take at me, and they'll finally come up, and they'll say, Rafe? Like in a question mark? I look exactly the same as I did in high school. I just weigh about 80 more pounds. They'll go, Rafe? And I go, yeah, how's it going? So-and-so, it's good to see. It's been a long time. You know what they say? Every one of them, unanimously, every one of them, we thought you were dead. We thought you died. When I turned 19 and I gave my life to the Lord, my life was new. And I forgot those things of the past and I followed Jesus with my whole heart. And that led me to the Panhandle of Florida, which thankfully is 8 hours away from everyone that knew me for 11 years. So now seeing me, they go, we thought you died. And you know what my answer always is to them? I did. That person you knew is no longer living. And let me tell you how. Jesus. Jesus saved my life. And He changed me. See, I was like Jacob. I was raised to know God. I was presented with truth. I had went to church. I had all of the answers. You know, I used to get drunk with my friends and we'd debate about God if He was real or not. You know people like that? They'd be drunk as Cooter Brown, and they're telling you, well, God is going to bless you. God has this great plan for you. And they're just as deprived as you are, you know. I was that person because I knew the answers. I knew the right answers. But all the while, I had this cloak of deception on me. I am blessed. I am His. But I had never had a changing in my life. I had never had that covering in my, I never had that supernatural moment with God where He changed my heart from my will to His will. I didn't have that in that moment. But I can tell you when I did meet with God, it was a wrestling match. Because my will went into it wanting to live. And His will went into it wanting to live. And we wrestled for a long time. We wrestled. And it was exhausting. If you ever wrestled with God about anything, it's absolutely exhausting. People look at you and go, man, you look tired. Well, if we could be honest, I'm going through something right now and God's wanting me to do something and I really don't want to do it. It wears on you. And all the while, God is not going to slap you down and bring His will forcefully in on you. That's not how God's going to do it because you have free will. But God will wear on you. God will fight against you. God, I think this analogy is great because if you remember, David had a son and a daughter, right? And one of the elder sons wanted to sleep with this daughter. You remember that story in the Old Testament? He wanted to sleep with her, but she was behind a defensive wall. She was locked in a chamber. But somehow this son of David deceived his way into the chamber or deceived in a sense where she was able to come to him and had his way with her. You remember Absalom is the one that killed him. If you don't know that story, you can look back in that time. But what I want you to know is that despite this person's insatiable lust to bring forth sin, the king had put a defense around this daughter. That the only way that this person could have gotten in is by deception. Because brute force wouldn't have got him through the defense. You know, God is constantly putting things in our way. He's constantly putting opposition. Now, at the end of the day, your will get what your will wants. Anybody know that? You ever had that check in your heart where God's saying, don't go that way? I don't know if you ever watched that movie, Bruce Almighty. Anybody ever seen that? And he's driving down the road and he's got the prayer beads in his hand. He said, God, give me a sign. And his truck pulls out and it's carrying all those road signs. And it says, turn around, dead end, all that stuff. And he gets frustrated at the sign truck and he tries to go around the sign truck and ends up wrecking. God does that. God gives us sign. God gives us direction. And we usually get frustrated with him and try to get around it in some way. If you want what you want, your will eventually will get it. The lust and insatiable desire in your heart will push past the warfare of God. Because he is not going to contradict your free will. He's not going to hinder you, but he will fight for you. And that's what we see in this warfare with Jacob. We see God seeing the turmoil in Jacob, the struggle in Jacob. And I love this. Despite all that Jacob has, you think, well, I've got nothing. I've got nothing to gain from this. Jacob had everything. Jacob had wealth. I mean, he left his uncle's house with more than he could carry. God had blessed him so much in his uncle's house. He had wives. He had servants. He had the best of all these things. But there was still a desire in his heart that wasn't fulfilled despite all that he had. Folks, the things in the physical world are not going to sustain us. They're not going to be what we need to go forward in life because we'll always be empty. So that desire in your heart moving forward, that function of life that's pushing you forward in your flesh is always, well, if I just have more, if I just do more, if I do better. But at the end of the day, you're always empty. You're never full. That's your will living, trying to obtain something. But you see God even dipping down in that and going, listen, you've been running. You've been obtaining. You've been bringing stuff upon yourself. But you're still not happy. But I'm going to bring you to a place, Jacob. I'm going to bring you to a meeting place with me where we're going to struggle against one another. And this is God's heart. I want to win. And wherever we are in our life today, whatever struggles that we're going on in our lives today, I want you to have this message. God wants to win. He wants to win in this struggle. So, in this time, you see this conversation go on. They've struggled all night with each other, and now daybreak has come. And the Lord says, turn me loose. Day's coming. And Jacob said, I will not relieve you until you bless me. I love that. Folks, some of us are not willing to fight with God until he blesses us. Do you know that? I don't want to fight with God and walk away empty-handed. I don't want to fight with God and say, you know what? I'm not getting anywhere. You're not getting anywhere. Let's take a break. I'll let you go and keep going in the mundane the way that things are and be just as hopeless and degenerate as I was when I walked into it. I don't want to be that. Jacob could have said right there, you know what? I'll let you go. I'll turn you loose. All of this wrestling will be for nothing. Whatever. I don't care. I'll just keep going in the path that I'm going. I don't want that to happen when I meet with God. But when the Lord spoke to him and said, turn me loose, Jacob said, no, sir. You got me here. You got me tangled up with you. You give me what you came here to give me. You do to me what you came here to do. You change in me what you came here to change. You've wrestled with me for a reason. Now, I want to know the reason. Bless me. Because my father laying his hands on me thinking that I was Esau, I know that's not the real blessing. My fruitfulness, all that I have, I know has come from me just finagling, and I'm not satisfied with that. None of it's come from you. It's just been me trying to live this out. You've tried to bless me that way outside of your will, and it's not satisfying to me. So I'm not walking away from here without it. I'm not walking out of here empty-handed, God. And this is what the Lord said. Okay, tell me your name. What a strange question to ask somebody. Who are you? This is Jacob's answer. Because Jacob ain't been honest with nobody about who he really is. Folks, only God and you know who you really are. You can play that game with your preacher, with your church. You can play that game with anybody, but you won't play that game with God. He knows exactly who you are. And you know exactly who you are. Oh, I'm happy. Are you? Yeah, don't you see my smile? Don't you see my things? Don't you see my life? Isn't it wonderful? God goes, I see right through that mess. You're not happy. You've got a lot of stuff, but you're not satisfied. You got a smile on your face, but there's no joy. That's hollow. God sees through those things. Deceiving. It's so deceiving how we try to present ourselves. And it's meaning, we don't have to. Because God sees, just like when God said, Adam, where are you? Adam's in the garden. He's already eaten of the fruit and he's hiding. He's got fig leaves on. Adam, where are you? As if God didn't know where he was. But he was presenting Adam an opportunity, saying, do you know where you are? Adam, do you know where you are? Jacob, do you really know who you are? But I believe Jacob got real honest with God and said, I'm Jacob. My name is Jacob. And this is what God said. No longer will you be called Jacob. Jacob was born as a twin in the womb. Esau came out first, so he was given the birthright. But it said that Jacob reached up and grabbed the heel of Esau that he might be first, that he might obtain it. Jacob means heel grabber. Jacob means deceiver. But in this encounter to God, when Jacob submitted himself and he said, God, bless me. You see me for who I am, and I recognize who I am, and I don't want to be this no more. I don't want to wrestle with you like this no more. I want to fight with you, not against you. God said, you'll never be called the heel grabber again. You'll never be called the deceiver again. And in that moment, God touched his hip. Now, some of you might think, this is terrible. Jacob has seceded. He has admitted who he is. And God went on and did this terrible atrocity to Jacob. But I want to say this. When you've had that encounter with God and you submit yourself to God, you look different. You walk different. Every time you meet with God, you walk different. I can tell you, every prayer meeting I've ever been in, every prayer closet time in the presence of the Lord, every hard issue I've ever had to deal with, and I've gone into a position where I meet with God, I've always walked out different every single time because God changes us. John, I believe it's 1 John chapter 3, it says, what then shall we be? But when we behold him, we'll be changed. That's what it says, right? Now, that ultimately is talking about heaven. When we get to heaven, we're going to enter into the glory. But I would say this. Every encounter you have with Jesus on this earth, he changes you to look more and more like him. Isn't that what Paul said? He said, at first I looked in the mirror and it was dim. It's almost like I could see myself, but also Jesus. But the more times I went back, my vision became clear. It looked like him. It looked like him. So when God deals with us, he touches us. He changes us. And out of that moment it says, and when the sun arose, Jacob crossed in the daylight with a limp. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And he crossed over, and the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. He was changed, folks. What's the purpose of us going through what we're going through? What's the purpose of us wrestling with God in these scenarios in our life? The purpose is not to defeat you, that you be a victim. No, that you walk out with less. The purpose is that you walked out changed, looking more like Christ. You can walk out of it not looking like him, and that's the danger. That's the danger. We cannot walk out of our situations going, well, I just wrestled with God and nothing changes. Let me put that in layman's terms and just making it relevant for here. Coming on Sunday morning, I'm not going to come on Sunday morning and walk out the same way that I walked in. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to enter into worship. And when Miss Eva gets off the piano, I'm not going to be the same person that went into worship. After the word is done, that word is for us. This word is for us, all of us. When I study these words, I'm not studying a word that's for this church, though that's true, but God is dealing with me as a man, that I might meet with God in the meat of this word, and that my life look different after touching it, that your life look different after experiencing it. Every time we meet with God, it is conflicting because God is righteous and God is holy and God is powerful and we are not. So when we meet with God, this unrighteousness is meeting with righteousness, and this righteousness is in such love and compassion that he pours himself out on us, that in that moment we might receive it and go, God, how could you be this and want this? Yet here we are, and you do take my life. Have this moment. Have my heart. Have my mind. Change me. He welcomes us in that we might come before the mercy seat with confidence. I want to read something else to you in Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. That simply means this. It doesn't mean that it longs for the Spirit. It means it longs for the things opposite of the Spirit. And the Spirit against the flesh, meaning these things are in opposition of one another. They either want to get as far away from each other or they want to entangle and fight. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. It wants to lead you into freedom, folks. Jesus wants to lead you into freedom. In the conclusion of our account with Jacob, what happens when Jacob finally sees Esau? You know what the account is? Esau saw his brother limping and ran to him and fell on him and accepted him, humbled himself. He said, come home with me, brother. Come home with me. Folks, I don't know what that meeting would have been if Jacob was upright and proud and walking normal in his own strength, his own arrogance. Esau would have slayed him in a moment. But because Jacob had been touched by God, Jacob was changed by God. It completely annihilated the heart of the enemy that wanted to destroy him. And Jacob was received and blessed. What you're going through, God wants you to walk out of received and blessed. And it simply comes down to this. Who are you fighting with? Who are you really fighting with? We fight not against flesh and blood, powers and principalities. The enemy wants to bring opposition to your life. But does the enemy have an opportunity to fight with you? Or are you fighting with God? So much that the enemy doesn't need to do nothing. You're just in opposition with him. Folks, it's time to submit to the Lord and wherever we are. And it's time to stop going, towards God in the sense of in a fight and turn with God and begin to fight with each other. Not against, but with. Man, to stand shoulder to shoulder with Jesus. To fight the enemies of our soul. The wages of this world. The real struggles of life. The power that comes. Jesus made this statement. He said, yoke yourselves with me. For my burden is easy and my yoke is light. Jesus wants to do the work for us. Don't fight him. As I close, if the musician will come, I want to thank you today for being here, for being so, I feel a soberness in the house. I believe it's just reality. Is I'm going to tell you, there's no one in here that goes toe-to-toe with God more than me. There are things that God asks me to do or to say that I do not want to do. I just don't. It's constant in my life. And we wrestle over it. We literally, in my prayer time, I am constantly inwardly wrestling with God. Saying, God, I know this is your will. But I don't see what it looks like on the other side, so I'm fearful of it. And all the while God is going, I know you don't see what's on the other side, but I do. And if you could just trust me, when you get there, man, what I have for you. Man, what's next for you. And I can tell you, if I could look back on my past self, if I could visit my past, you know how many times I sat in fear and anxiety of the future? I wish I could go back and say, Rafe, just wait. Just wait to see how God's going to get you out of this, what God's going to do in the midst of this, how amazing this is going to turn out for you and your family. All this fear would dissipate in a moment if you knew what you're going to know. Folks, we can trust in the Lord today. I'd like to invite us in this time. I'm going to come down to the front. If you need prayer today, if you have a desire, maybe you're wrestling with God today. I don't know about what. Maybe you're just wrestling. You say, I need God to prevail in my life. I want to be real and honest with God. You know what? I have been battling. I have been fearful. I've been pretending to be something that I'm not. And I'm ready, God, to come clean and just say, you know what? This is where I'm at. This is who I am. And I want you to take it from here. I want your will to be triumphant in my life. Would you come this morning? Could we take this time? If there's sickness in the house...